I'll tell you, the Lord's got a good sense of humor, because when Minton used that example of a king, when he wants a ditch dug, he doesn't just go out and dig it. You know what he does? He looks at somebody else and says, "Can you dig it?" Glory to God. Yeah, I lost some of you older people in here. Hey, Minton, I actually like the King James version of that verse. Favorist. Because that's what I confess all the time. I'm his favorist. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. And you know, I'm not just saying that. You know, and people, I have a voicemail that says that. If you call and leave a message, it says, "You've reached the disciple whom Jesus loves." Hallelujah. And I'll have people, you know, it's funny to see what people leave a message after that with. It's like, "Oh, really? Yeah, well, I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved too." Amen. Yes, you are. We're all His favorite. We're all blessed. We are all highly favored, and I trust you will learn a whole lot more about that on Wednesday night. So I encourage you to come out if you can. Praise God. But what are we talking about here on Sundays? Faith. Faith and more faith. And I'll tell you something. As I started out this whole series with, since the beginning of this year, I told you guys that this is one of the foundational, fundamental things that I have learned in my life. It was the first thing the Lord taught me. It was the foundation. It was the cornerstone of my whole Christian walk, was understanding the truth that I am not moved by what I see. I am not moved by what I feel. I am not moved by what I hear. I am only moved by what I believe, and what I believe is based on what is written. And I'll tell you, once you get a hold of that and you start believing God's word and you trust it, this is when the title of the series, "Your Faith Can Make You Whole," starts working for you. Because the Bible is crystal clear in the New Testament, in the Gospels, that the Lord Jesus Christ would constantly acknowledge people's faith that came to Him to get the miracle they needed in their life. And He would say, He saw their faith. He would say, "According to your faith be it done unto you." And three times, not once, not twice, but three times, the Lord said, "Your faith has made you well." It saved you. It's delivered you. Hallelujah. Now, we know that it all had to start with God. Nobody's denying that. If Jesus would have never come from heaven to earth, and the grace would never have been provided, the cross would have never happened, and there wouldn't have been a resurrection, we would have nothing to believe in. There would be nothing happening in our life. But now that the Lord's already provided this grace and this power is present, now we're able, through our faith, to take and apprehend everything God has provided by His grace. And we're not sitting there waiting on God to spoon feed us. Amen. You know, I'm telling you, a lot of Christians, we talk about being baby Christians and mature Christians and all this kind of stuff. Well, I'm going to tell you, it's a little bit more literal than we think. Because there's a lot of Christians out there that, I'm telling you, they want God to feed them. They're still sitting in their high chair with their bib on, and they got their little passy there, and they're just waiting on God to come and give them everything they need. And that is not the way it works in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, the Lord says, "This is yours. I've prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. And now it's up to you whether you're going to come and choose to sit at that table and eat." How many of you are hungry today? I am hungry. I'm not talking about for what you're going to get at S&S or Longhorns afterwards. I'm talking about hungry for the things God's provided on His table. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you, that's one of the common denominators that you see in all these people that came to receive from the Lord in the Gospels, which the Holy Spirit inspired these stories to be written. You know, if you read the end of the Gospel of John, you know what he tells us? There were so many miracles, signs, and wonders that happened in Jesus' ministry, all the books in the world could not contain them. But the ones that we're studying are the ones the Holy Spirit breathed these gospel writers to pen, not just to give us a good Sunday school message, but to show us how you and I can believe the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and get the exact same results in our life. So that's why we're studying this. This is why we're instilling these things in our life. Praise God. So I want you to go to Mark chapter 5. Mark the 5th chapter. And I want to exhort you guys with something today too. I really felt like the Lord impressed me to share with you that with the four different accounts that we've looked at so far, the healing of the paralytic man that was carried by his four friends, that was the first one we looked at, the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, the healing of the two blind men, and last time, the healing of the nobleman's son. In all four of these, what did we see? That our faith doesn't just carry us to the miracle we need. In those examples, the person's faith carried someone they loved and had befriended to the one who had the needs. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Because the Bible teaches us with the paralytic who was carried by his four friends. You remember when they were letting him down through the roof? The Bible says, and Jesus saw their faith. It didn't say he saw his faith. It said they saw their faith. Meaning that there was faith being done with the friends as well as the paralytic who was being let down. Amen? And then with the Syrophoenician woman, she came on behalf of her daughter. The nobleman, he came on behalf of his son. And even with the two blind men, we talked about how I'm sure when they were following Jesus and chasing after him, essentially, they were encouraging each other and say, oh, we continue to believe. Let's keep going. Even though they were stubbing their toe, even though they might have fallen flat on their face, they kept encouraging each other to follow after the Lord. And what this tells us is this. Some of us in this place have family and friends who have desperate needs in their life. And guess what these examples teach us? Your faith can carry that person, that loved one, to Jesus. That was a good place to shout hallelujah and amen and get all excited in this place. Because I know some of us in this place have people out there that are like the paralytic that in and of themselves, they're not able to go to Jesus or whatever. They're bound up in something. But guess what? You can believe God for people. So praise God for that. But today, I want us to look at another example that's just like that. Another one where a man came on behalf of his daughter who was deathly ill. We're going to talk today about Jairus and Jairus's daughter. Now, we're going to look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 5. This is also included in Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel. But for time's sake, since it's a Sunday morning, I'm going to just really camp on Mark's account, even though I might refer to some of these other ones, which is really a good lesson in your own Bible study time, that when you do read a story in the Bible, particularly in the gospels, you need to harmonize the gospels. Meaning, you need to find where the same story is told by another one and read them side by side, because one gospel writer might say something the other one doesn't, you'll see that this morning, that is really eye-opening to the story and exactly what happened. But here in Mark chapter 5, let's begin in verse 21 with a word for you today. How many of you like getting words? I like getting words, praise God. But I like this one, verse 21. Now when Jesus had crossed over again, say again, by boat to the other side. Say to the other side. Now you know this is actually something you see commonly done in the Gospels is that Jesus would get into a boat and he'd cross over to the other side, which is metaphorical in a lot of senses to us getting from where we're at today to the desired destination in our life. So here's your word. Is that the same way the Lord has taken you to the other side before, He'll do it again. How many of you have had the Lord take you to the other side before? He's delivered you, He's healed you, He's provided for you. How many of you also at the same time are now in the middle of the sea, where trouble water's going on around you, and are in desperate need of being taken to the other side again? Well, take this as a word for yourself today that Jesus went to the other side again. Now, you know, we could wrap up right now, say amen, say the blessing, and go eat Chick-fil-A. No, we can't eat Chick-fil-A. It's Sunday. I can't believe they did that, you know. I mean, I would really like to have Chick-fil-A on some Sundays. But praise God. Let's get off the food thing. I'm going to lose you. But he went to the other side. That's where we're at. Now, continue to read verse 22. And behold, come on now, verse 22. And behold, what's Pastor Trey's definition of behold? Check this out. Hallelujah. It means to look, it means to see, but it's like our way of saying, hey, this is something awesome. Check out what's about to happen. One of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, I'll continue to read here in a minute, but I want you to notice who this man was. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is a man who was very important to the Jewish culture. They were all about their religion. Their government was even mixed into their religion. And so for somebody to be a ruler of the synagogue, it was basically like they had a political stance. They were obviously one of the people that was ruling over their church services. And they were important. And people knew who they were. And the fact that Mark brings out that he was Jairus by name, that means that his name was well known. It was noteworthy. So this guy had some prestige, he had some clout, he was an important man, and notice what this very important man in their community that didn't necessarily receive Jesus very well, notice what he did. It says, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now I'll say this real quick, that always works. I mean, how many of you know, you study the Bible throughout the Old and New Testament, and when somebody saw the Lord, they didn't stand there bored with their arms crossed, like casually in the presence of the Lord. No, they hit the deck, man. They cried. They lied prostrate before the Lord. They even feared. I mean, that's what you do when you see the Lord. Amen. So he fell at his feet, and notice what it says in verse 23 that he did. And he begged him, but he didn't just beg him, he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death, come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So what you got to understand, this guy was a ruler of the synagogue, he had a name, so for him to even come to Jesus and ask Jesus anything could have been detrimental to his job. You understand that? They could have just absolutely demoted him in his position, even kicked him out of the synagogue because those guys didn't necessarily believe on Jesus. But this guy didn't just come to Jesus. He came to him and begged him earnestly. Now, begging is not believing. Let's get that straight to start out with. A lot of people think that if they just get and grab the horns of the altar and they beg and plead and cry and ask over and over and over for the Lord to do something, that somehow will twist God's arm behind his back and get him in a submission position and he will do what we want him to do. That's wrong theology. That is not the way things work. However, while begging doesn't necessarily get results, the humility that this man exhibited does. And that's one of the common things you can find throughout the Gospels, is that when somebody came and humbled themselves before the Lord, they got more grace. In fact, God should have actually given us a Bible verse that talks about how humility gives us more grace in our life. Don't you think that would have been great to have in the Bible somewhere? For all of you, thank you, Angie, for all of you that might not know, it's actually in the Bible three times. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So humility does get grace from God, because sometimes the thing that gets the results is us losing our dignity. I mean, I'm thinking right now of David. Do you remember when David was bringing the ark back into Jerusalem? This is good for you worship leaders. Listen to this. He's bringing the ark back in, and the Bible says he unclothed himself. He took off his kingly garments, and he basically stripped himself, which was not something that kings did then. He humbled himself because it was time to worship the Lord, and the Bible said he danced before the ark with all his might, and his wife didn't like it. His wife, Michal, Saul's daughter, comes to him and says, oh, how noble was the king today before his people. And I love what David said. You ready for this? He said, "Woman, I shall become even more undignified than this." In other words, here's Trey's translation. The TT version goes like this. "Woman, if you didn't like that, you ain't seen nothing yet. I'm about to get full-blown ugly for Jesus today." Hallelujah. Because to me, it doesn't matter what people think. It only matters what He thinks. I don't know if you guys get this or not, but good gracious alive, I've had people that would come to me. I used to lead worship here. Aren't you glad you come to church here now instead of then? And I'd have people come to me and say, "Well, I don't like that song." And I'd look at them and say, "It wasn't for you. We don't sing the songs we sing for you. We sing the songs we sing for Him." And it doesn't matter what people think. People are going to always have opinions. They're always going to have ideas. We seek to please God. Because if we seek to please men, we can't please God, is what the Bible says. So this guy wasn't worried about pleasing his fellow parishioners in his synagogue that he ruled over. He had a need, and the humility that was in this man caused him to lay down his pride and his dignity and said, "I'm going to get what I need to get from God right now." And he said to the Lord, "My little daughter lies at the point of death." Now, this is why it's important for you to read the other gospel writers, because in Luke 8:42, he didn't just say that she was his little daughter. Notice what he said. He had an only daughter about 12 years of age. So not only was this his little daughter that was 12, but she was his only daughter. Now, I'm going to tell you, it ain't good to lose any kid, even if you got 12 of them. Amen. I told a group of people this the other day. We had two different people that were in this homeschool organization Levi plays baseball in. And I'll just tell you, there's some people out there that got different ideas on how many kids you have, right? Well, I remember I gave a word to a guy in Colorado Springs one time. He came to me and he talked about how he had, his wife had just become pregnant with their seventh. I said, "I got a word for you, brother. On the seventh, God rested." Amen. But so losing any of them ain't good. But if you got one and only, there's a little bit more of a preciousness, a specialness there. You know? So that's where this guy's coming from. I can't lose this one daughter that I had. Now, he comes and he says, "My little daughter," or "my only daughter," who is about 12 years of age. Notice what he said again in Mark. Go back over there. It said that she was lying at the point of death. In other words, she's real close to dying. And he said, "Come and lay your hands on her, and that she may be healed, and she will live." Now look at that last phrase right there, because I'm going to tell you, this right here is how faith talks. He said, "Come lay your hands on her, that she may be healed," and guess what will happen if you do that? She will live. Because faith is not hoping. It's not wishing. It's not even being optimistic. Faith is knowing. And when you know something, you'll declare this is exactly what's going to happen if you'll come and do this. And the point that I really see in this is, notice what his request was. He had a specific request. He said, "Come and lay your hands on her. Come and lay your hands on her." Now, if you recall, if you've been coming to this church since the beginning of this year, you know that we were talking about how faith comes. And what does it say over in Romans 10:17? It says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And you remember we made the point that Word of God is not just talking about the Scriptures. It's the rhema, the spoken word of Christos, Christ. So really, when you look at that phrase, what it's saying is faith comes by hearing and hearing what you hear people saying about Jesus. Which easily explains why all these people had faith. Because why? They were hearing that whoever Jesus was laying his hands on was getting healed. So this man's faith that if Jesus would just come and put those same hands on his daughter, she will live, came from him hearing that this was what was happening. This is why testimonies are so important, and hearing what God is doing. And so this was his request. And now notice in verse 24 what happens. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, I like what Matthew brings out. In Matthew 9:19, this is Matthew's account of the same thing. Notice what it says, the terminology he uses. Instead of just saying that Jesus went with him, it says, so Jesus arose and followed him. Now, I know that's a phrase that some of us would read and we would just be like, well, whatever, what does that mean? But I think about things like this. Notice this. The Bible, particularly the Gospels, have a lot to say about us following the Lord. I mean, isn't that what he said to all his disciples? Follow me, follow me, follow me. And they followed him, and they followed him. I will follow him. And it's all about following the Lord, right? But right here we see Jesus following someone. Now this is going to mess with some of y'all's religion. But I'm going to show you today that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will follow your faith. He'll follow your faith. In other words, Lord, this is what I want to see happen. This is what I believe you can do. I'm asking you to do this. Humility. And the Lord says, you know what? I'll meet you exactly where you're at. And Jesus got up and followed him. Because I'm telling you, like I've said earlier, religion likes to think, well, I'm waiting on God or however God wants to do it. And we basically pass the buck on to God of how everything's going to happen. And we got enough faith to believe he's the one with the answers and he's the one with the power. But when we study all these examples we see in the Gospels, you find out really quick that the Lord Jesus Christ sometimes would ignore people and would just go into the house, and they had to continue to press on. Some people had to, like those two blind men, had to continue following him. Perseverance, endurance. I'm telling you, they persisted in getting something from the Lord. And those are the people that are recorded in the Gospels. I can guarantee you there's a lot of people that think like the back then, that think a lot of the same way as we think in the church today. Well, God, I have a need in my life. My little daughter lies sick, and I need a healing. So, Lord, I'm asking you to send Jesus to my house and let him come. No, you go get him. That's good preaching, Pastor Trey. Hallelujah. Glory to God. For those of you listening online, there was a thunderous applause when I said that, and everybody was in total agreement. He followed him. And so did his disciples. Now, back in Mark's account, you'll see that this multitude followed him and thronged him. So he's surrounded by all these people. And then we have a woman, which we commonly refer to as the woman with the issue of blood, come and interrupt the story. And I'm likely going to preach on that next week, but let me just go ahead and throw this out there to you. Sometimes, in order to get what you need from God, you got to interrupt your story. You don't just follow the way things are going. Sometimes, listen to this, faith interrupts. Now, we've been learning on Wednesday night, pride interrupts. But I'm going to tell you, you can look at a bunch of examples in the Bible, faith interrupts, totally messes everything up that was the normal flow of a service and what God was doing. And sometimes Jesus is just doing something else, and then somebody just shows up and commands a healing meeting. And they get exactly what they need from God. You can see those examples. And again, why are they in there? To show Sissy, to show Mark, to show Sharon, to show Gibson, to show everybody in this place, this is how you get your miracle. Amen. So now, let's pick back up over in Mark. After this account happened with the woman with the issue of blood, start in verse 35. We'll get back to those other verses likely next week. But I want you to notice in Mark chapter 5, verse 35, that after this woman took her healing and the Lord said, your faith has made you well. That's exactly one of those examples. Notice what it says here. While he was still speaking. Still speaking what? He was just telling that woman, do not fear, be at peace, go your way. Your faith has made you well. While he was in the middle of saying this, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Now, I want you to really think about something here for a second. Put yourself in Jairus' shoes. Can you imagine the emotions that were going through this man during this time? I put myself in his shoes and can actually imagine the way he probably was feeling in verse 34 and before when this whole thing was happening with the woman with the issue of blood. Because his daughter's at the point of death. And his faith was at a place that if Jesus can just come before she dies and put his hands on her, she'll be made well. So there is an emergency going on. Time is of the essence. And then this woman comes and delays them getting to Jairus' house. I mean, look at my foot for a second. What are you going to be doing while that's going on? You'll be tapping those feet. You'll be like, oh, man. I mean, you could be having negative emotions towards the woman. Say, come on, woman, not right now. This is not the best time. Do it at a different time. The Lord was on his way over to my house to heal my daughter. Shut up! Stop! I mean, I'm telling you, some of us would be thinking stuff like this. Not only that, he could have been having negative emotions towards the Lord himself. Don't stop. No, don't entertain this right now. Why are you stopping? We got to get there. I'm telling you, this guy was dealing with stuff. And then the emotions that would come to this man when, while Jesus had stopped and was telling this woman what he was telling him, nope, don't trouble the teacher any further. Your daughter's dead. Can you imagine what he's feeling then? See, this wouldn't have happened if we wouldn't have stopped. We could have gotten there in time. I'm telling you, this guy could have been dealing with all of this, and he probably was. Right? But notice what Jesus did. When this bad report came that your daughter's already dead, why trouble the teacher any further? It said, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. How many of you are so thankful for the rhemas we get from the Lord that when we get a bad report, when somebody comes and shares something negative or something comes to discourage us and pulls the rug out from under our feet, that a lot of times the Lord will show up and come in and give you another word to encourage you to continue believing. That's exactly what he did right here. He heard the word that was spoken, and he said something to the ruler of the synagogue. What did he say? Say it with me. Do not be afraid. Only believe. Why would he say, do not be afraid? Because there was likely a temptation of the fear of losing his daughter now that she had already died. Now, he was in faith that she will live from her sickness, but we have no indication that he had any faith to believe that she could actually be raised from the dead if that happened. So the Lord's given him a word to encourage him, and he says, do not be afraid, but only believe. Now, I got a question for you. Most people think that if you have fear, doubt, or unbelief, that you're not believing. That's where a lot of people are at. That there's not faith if there's any of those things present, right? But you know what this verse reveals to us? Why would the Lord say, do not be afraid, only believe if you're not capable of doing more than one thing at a time? Why would you say only believe if you didn't have the option to believe and have some disbelief? Or to have some faith and some fear present at the same time? I heard Brother Hagin say this before, and I know this has helped a lot of people, and it'll help you in your walk of faith. You can have faith in your heart with fear and unbelief screaming in your head. You can be having all kinds of thoughts of doubts and unbelief up here, but still have the faith in your heart. However, if you don't deal with all of this going on, it can counterbalance the faith that's in your heart. That's why the Lord said, do not be afraid, only believe, because it's in only believing that we can get the manifestation of the desired miracle in our life. That's why you have to resist fear like the plague it is. I mean, I tell people before, fear is, you could make an argument, fear is actually more detrimental to one's life than adultery, lying, and stealing. You know, the certain taboo things we have of the big sins, that, oh, we don't commit these as Christians, and we shouldn't. Not saying we should, but what I'm saying is we need to elevate fear, doubt, and unbelief up there to being just as heinous as all those moral failures, because they can be just as detrimental. Job said, the thing that I have greatly feared has come upon me. And it goes on to describe earlier in the story exactly what had happened many different times with him. He was constantly offering up sacrifices. Listen now, offering up sacrifices for his kids, lest perhaps they had cursed God or done something wrong. That was the fear that guy had in him. And Job was a blameless man. He was a righteous man, loved and blessed by God, favored. But there was a fear thing that was going on, even in this good religious man, that he was always scared that he might lose his kids, that God would be displeased with him and something would happen. And you know what that shows us? You can actually pray in fear. He was offering sacrifices and worshiping the Lord with the wrong motivation. That's why we've got to always make sure we're doing things in faith and not in fear. And that's what the Lord was exhorting this man right here. He was saying, only believe. Only believe. You cannot keep a bird from flying around your head, but you can sure enough keep it from building a nest in your head. Amen. How many of you know that with your own house? You can't keep the birds from coming and perching on the corner of your house or going to this certain place or flying around your house or even pooping in your yard. You can't keep that from happening. But you know what you can do? When they start building a nest somewhere in your house and stuff like that, then that's your responsibility to do what? Keep that from happening. So it's the same thing with this. When the fears, when the doubt, when the unbelief come up here, you got to deal with them. Don't let the doubt and unbelief and fear build the nest there. But don't be condemned that because you had a thought and because there was a negative thing that went through your mind that something's wrong with you. See what I'm saying? I've seen the devil absolutely cripple people's faith because they thought something. I was telling this example. I actually counseled a lady not too long ago, and this woman came to meet with me for this reason. She came because she had had a very heinous thing happen to her when she was younger. Bad sexual abuse, this and that. And, of course, she had been walking in Christianity for a long period of time, and she was having coffee that week, and as she was drinking her coffee, the image came back up of the negative thing that happened to her, and she said the emotion of the moment was so strong of how that made her feel when it happened, it about knocked her off her stool while she was drinking her coffee. So she comes to meet with me to talk about, man, I thought I'd forgiven him. I thought I'd dealt with the bitterness and the offense, and so I guess I hadn't because these feelings came back up. And as I'm sitting there listening to her, I knew exactly what had happened. The devil planted the image. The devil planted those words. The devil brought that back and brought the emotion that came as a result of that. And then the devil came and took advantage of that for this purpose to then start telling her, see, you haven't forgiven. See, you've been believing a lie all this time. See, there's something wrong with you. And she really thought something was wrong with her. And I said, what if the devil came and told you that? What if it was the devil? What if it was the enemy that came and planted that idea? And her eyes were open to realize I'd been duped. I'd bought a lie. It really wasn't that I haven't dealt with it. I was just feeling the obvious negative feelings that could happen just by seeing and knowing that thing that had happened. So my point in telling you all that is, there can be lies and birds that come all around this nest that if we don't identify them correctly, we can think we're at a place where we're really not. And then the devil condemns you and you're deemed unfit for use. Amen, Pastor Trey. Praise God. Yeah, hallelujah. That's a good word. I needed that today. See, man, I tell you, I cannot hold these people down. They're so excited about the truth. Glory to Jesus. Amen. So he comes and says, fear not, only believe. Hallelujah. And look at this now. After he gave that word and he permitted no one to follow him except, let's just read the rest of the story, except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. And when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? This child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father or the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that nothing should be given to her to eat. How many of you know this isn't just a story? This is a true event. This actually happened 2,000 years ago. And how many of you know this true event, this thing that happened, can happen today? And how did it happen? Quickly, Jesus only took with him three of his disciples. Did you notice that? Why? Because you've got to know that when it comes to pulling off miracles and seeing your faith work in your life, you got to make sure that you get rid of aunt unbelief and uncle afraid. You following what I'm saying? The people that aren't necessarily going to be with you and believing God with that, sometimes you got to just kick those people out. That's what he did with all the people that were in there. Notice all those people were in there weeping and wailing loudly. You know, they actually had roles that were given to people. Hey, Janine, you need to come over to Jay Iris' house because his daughter died, and we need you to be one of these people that just cries. They actually brought people in for this purpose. It was something with their culture and this and that. And Jesus said, why are you crying? Why is all this commotion going on? And he said, because the girl's not dead. She's sleeping. Did Jesus just lie? We know he didn't lie because there was never any sin in him. What was he saying? Because the Lord oftentimes has a different view of things than we do. He sees things differently. In fact, this isn't the only time Jesus did it in John chapter 11 with the resurrection of Lazarus. You remember he did this with him? He even told his disciples, oh, Lazarus is our friend. He's not dead. He's just sleeping. And his disciples were so dense that they basically said, oh, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. And Jesus had to finally just tell them so they understood the facts. And he said, no, he's dead, but I'm going to go that I can wake him up. Glory be to Jesus. Because the Lord sees death differently than we do. You understand that? It saddens me when I see believers react like the world does to death. Our eyes should be so opened and so quickened to know this person has not ceased to exist. They are still very much alive. In fact, they're even more alive than they were when they were with us. And they are in the presence of the Lord. The sad thing about it is, I'm just not going to get to see them again for a period of time. That's the worst part of it. But the best part of it is, they are much more free, healed, and delivered than they ever were in this body. That's true. You understand that? And that's the way the Lord said. Hey, he's just sleeping. I'm going to go take care of something real quick. Let me go wake him up. Get up! And he took her by the hand. Look at that. You know what he did? He did what Jairus requested. Lay hands on her. You see that? The Lord will meet you where your faith's at. Let me say it this way, just since we're already barbecuing some sacred cows today. The Lord will do what you do. Now, I'm not talking about your flakiness and your sin and your immorality. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about He follows that faith. You request it, He'll meet you where you're at. This is why you see the Lord, the Holy Spirit Himself, move in different ways in different churches. Guess what? You go to a Baptist church where salvation is exalted, where salvation is preached from the pulpit every Sunday, it seems like, and they are constantly have on their radar to bring people into the kingdom of God. Guess what? The Lord works and gets people saved in those churches. But guess what the Holy Ghost doesn't do in those churches? He don't speak in tongues in those churches because they don't invite it. But listen, if we just open ourselves up, Holy Spirit, I want everything You desire to do in our service every week. Even if it upsets our order, even if it upsets our theology, I want everything You have. And if you'll open yourself up, I'll tell you, not just in the church, in your own life. And that's why I love what Jesus did. He got in there, all those people were in the room, and He cleared the room out. I like what He says over in another gospel in the same story. It said, He said this, make room. I mean, just absolutely kicked everybody out. I mean, we have dear family friends that an awesome testimony was they had a daughter who was born prematurely. And the doctor was saying, she's not going to live. I mean, she's gone. We got her heart beating right now, but she's too little. She can't survive and this and that. And these parents knew enough about these things that I'm teaching you that they believed in a God of miracles and that He still does those things today. And you know what they did? They absolutely made that room, they baptized that hospital room with faith. They even put a sign on the door that said, no one comes in here unless you're speaking faith. They had family members. Listen to this now. They had Uncle Unbelief and Aunt Afraid drive all the way from out of state to come pay their respects for their child that was about to die. And guess what? They wouldn't even let them in the room. Now, think about that. Put yourself in that scenario. Is that something you're willing to do to get what you need from God? Sometimes you got to hair-lip everybody, including the devil, to get yourself in the position to receive your miracle. That's why you only tell certain people stuff and this and that. You got to know. That's what Jesus did. He got them all out, and I love it. He said, little girl, I say to you, arise. And then He commanded they even give her something to eat because she needed that evidently. Meaning what? Jesus took care of the natural things as well as the spiritual. See that? All these things work together, but the thing we see in this man Jairus that I want to remind you of today is that this man who had a name, who was recognized in the community, this man humbled himself, threw himself at the feet of Jesus, worshiped Him, begged Him, and said, Lord, I've got faith because I've heard that whoever You put Your hands on was getting healed. So I believe if You'll come do this, we'll get this miracle for my daughter. And then he led the way with his faith, and Jesus followed him. Then he had to deal with all kinds of fears and different things like that were going on, emotions, when this whole other miracle that was taking place with the woman. And then he needed some encouragement, and the Lord looked at him and said, do not fear, only believe. I like one translation, it said, don't listen to them, just trust me. Hallelujah. And so he took that word. It reignited his faith. He just went to his spiritual gas station and got his faith tank filled back up. Now he's continuing to believe again. And then he goes into his house where all these people that were coming to pay their respects were present. And Jesus, and he let Jesus clean his house out. You see that? I mean, think about that. That'd be like you coming to me and you got this situation in the house where you need somebody to heal, and you got all the family in there, and I came in and started kicking all your family out. Would you be cool with that? Not everybody would. Jay Iris was cool with that. And boy, he cleared it all out, and we have one of the greatest miracles performed in the ministry of Jesus. Why? Not because it was instigated by the Lord, but because a man named Jairus humbled himself and brought into his life the desired miracle that he needed. That is encouragement to us that I can be Jairus today. I can choose to fear not and only believe and get my miracle. Amen? Come on, let's stand on our feet. Come on up, Judy. Praise God.